We will be in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26 today. If you want to turn to that, I have a story to share with you. It comes from a nun, of all places to come from one. And today, she titles her article here, A Chance Happening, comma, or Was It? It says, in 1992, I moved to Detroit to minister and the Jesuit novitiate. One day, one of my Jesuit friends, Tim, asked me if I'd like to go out to dinner. He had received a gift card from a certain restaurant out in the boonies, and the card was over a year old, so he wasn't even sure it was still valid. I'd love to go, I said. When? After going back and forth for possible days, we decided on Thursday of that week. Now, it was winter, and if the weather was bad, we decided we would go on Friday. Thursday came, and so did the bad weather. In fact, it snowed pretty heavily all afternoon, but we decided we'd chance it anyway. As we neared the restaurant, the snow got even worse, but we figured we were almost there, so we kept on going. When we got to the restaurant, it was already dark outside. The parking lot was full of deep snow, but empty of cars. We feared the place was closed, but it wasn't. A waiter showed us to a table by the fireplace at the far end of the restaurant. We sat down, ordered, talked, and then began to enjoy our meal. We were the only two people in the restaurant. As we were finishing up, a woman came in and sat at a table near the door, far from us. A few minutes later, another woman came in. The two hugged each other excitedly, and they sat down together. Now there were four people in the restaurant. When Tim and I finished our meal, we got up to leave. In order to do that, we had to walk right by the woman's table. As we did, one of the women called out, "Father Tim!" She was a parishioner at a parish where Tim sometimes helped out with Mass on the weekends. Tim introduced us. "Melanie, this is Mary Ann Ryan. Mary Ann, this is Sister Melanie." He just happened not to use my last name. And as we talked, she kept staring at me, and after a few moments, she said, "You look very familiar." And I said, "Well, I'm not from the Detroit area, I'm from Cleveland." She said, "Well, I'm from Cleveland too." We named our high schools and colleges, and we saw no connection. After a few more minutes, she said, "Do you know a Dolly Svoboda?" See, Dolly is my nickname. I was aghast. "I am Dolly Svoboda," I said. The woman screamed, "Dolly, it's me, Mary Ann Check." And as soon as she said her maiden name, I recognized her. I began to scream too. We began hugging each other and jumping up and down, while Tim and Mary Ann's friend stared in amazement. Then we explained. See, my Aunt May lived near East 65th Street in Cleveland, and when I was a little girl, I would go on vacation to her house. Mary Ann lived across the street, and she and I used to play together. My aunt moved to Florida when I was in seventh grade, so I never saw Mary Ann after that. We lost track of each other. She had heard that I entered the convent, but she didn't know which one or my nun name. Just so you understand, nuns are renamed when they go into the, or they take on some new name, I should say. Yet, here we were, 35 years later, in a restaurant near Detroit, meeting each other again, against incredible odds. Every day we experience chance happenings, maybe not in our lives, but we hear of them. Sometimes even in our own lives, we come across a friend we haven't seen, or an email will show up from someone we haven't heard from in a very long time, or maybe a work acquaintance that we had at some point takes a new job and ends up in our backyard. Well, today we're going to read what seems to be a chance encounter, a happening of coming across two people, but once we actually study it and we get into it, we're going to see that there was probably a very real reason that Jesus ran into the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, who we don't know her name. So if you could please stand with me as we read from John chapter 4. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property of Jacob, or that Jacob had been given, or I'm sorry, excuse me, that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him. "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water." "Go, call your husband," he told her, "and come back here." "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have correctly said, 'I don't have a husband,'" Jesus said, "for you've had five husbands, and the man you know or you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place of worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship that which we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus told her, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. For your Christ has come, Jesus has been in the world's presence. Let us hear your truth. Let us hear your word, that we may bring forth worship in spirit and in truth, that we may know you deeply and personally, beyond just words and actions and Sunday mornings, but throughout our entire life, throughout our entire being, with our entire soul. Lord God, transition us from a people that worship in place for the sake of the place, and instead worship with our heart and our fullness and our complete creation, who we are. Lord, let us be a living worship unto you. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So I need to steal something.
What do you need?
I'm going to steal yours. You can always get it later. I forgot to keep one for myself. It's my notes. I apologize. All right. I love you. All right. So here what we have is a chance happening that happens at the well, right? It doesn't sound like there's any purpose to it until we get into the depth of the conversation, until we start seeing a little bit deeper and a little bit more behind. Here's a Samaritan woman, and the first thing that we want to look at are the three transformations we see this. We're talking about how from the beginning of chapter 2 to the middle of chapter 4, John is showing us transitions or transformations that Jesus is trying to get the people of Israel to understand. And the first one is that the visions will no longer matter. Now, what does that mean? Well, so I want you to think even in our times. Are there places that if you went to Chicago, you wouldn't go? Are there places that in the world you would never want to see yourself or experience because of what you've heard or stereotypes of the people that might be there? See, those are divisions. And we as humans make them all too often. And here, that's exactly what had happened. The Jewish people did not like the Samaritan people. The Samaritans were left after the exile. They were kind of what was there after the empire fell apart and Israel rose back up. And so there was a disdainment or a hatred for each other, and so they just didn't associate with each other. The Samaritans practiced polytheism, so in other words, they believed in many gods, and they practiced and worshiped many gods, and the Israelites didn't like that, so they kept their distance, and they stayed away. And here now we have a Jewish man who's being called rabbi, teacher, right? All these different terms would have been respected and been known as a Jewish man, sitting and talking to a Samaritan woman at the well. See, what Jesus is trying to say is that it no longer matters about the divisions that we create in humanity, but that we have to extend past that. And he's going to give us the reason at the end, because we are no longer physical beings, but we are now being transformed into spiritual beings. So that'll be another one that we'll talk about here in a little bit. But I want to highlight that the visions will no longer matter point a little bit more, because all too often in our daily lives, that's what keeps us from engaging with people. We see someone and they look different. They're all tattooed up, or maybe they're pierced up, or maybe they're just not the same color as we are. They don't come from the same part of the neighborhood that we come from. Maybe they come from a city far away that we don't really understand, or a country and don't speak our language real well. And we automatically push them away, or we sit there and say, I don't want to deal with that because that's strange, or it's foreign, or it's scary. They're not who we should be hanging out with. But the fact is Christ calls us to move past all that, to engage with him, or engage with them no matter what, for his sake, as he did here at the well. And so he engages and he says simply, give me a glass of water. That's pretty much what he was asking. Can I get some water from you? He doesn't have a bucket. He's been traveling. He's hot. He's tired. This is noon. We don't know exactly when in the season, but if you've ever been in the Middle East, there really isn't a cold season. It stays pretty warm all the time. Even during the middle of January and February in the Middle East, during the day, it gets up to be 100 degrees. Nights could get a little chilly. I'll be the first to say that. But during the day, it's hot. And so he's just asking for water. And he could have waited for his disciples to come back. He could have found another thing. I'm sure there probably would have been other people coming and going. This seems to be a chance happening, a chance encounter where they're walking up and moving. But the question is, if we have a God who's omni-knowledgeable, knows all things, omnipresent, and is in all places, he can be anywhere at any place he wants at the exact time he needs to be there, right? And so now we get to hear this wonderful lesson about what it means to transform from being a temporal or a physical person into a spiritual person. That's our second transformation we see. Instead of being temporal or worldly, we need to move to a spiritual needs base. This is the conversation that they have in the middle of the section. Kind of challenges her a little bit. That's kind of the preface. We'll get to that a little bit later, but I want to explain that real quick. When he sits there and he says, you know, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying this to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. And she says, oh, give me this. I don't want to have to carry this heavy bucket anymore. She has no clue. She has no understanding whatsoever about the spiritual implications of this conversation. We could go into a huge, long theological conversation off of this little section right now about how we are spiritual and how we have a duality in our spirit and all these other things, but all you'll walk away is a little bit more knowledgeable instead of more impacted. Because what this is every day God challenges you with things just like this. Each and every day, you, as you read scripture or as you encounter in relationships other people talking to you, you are challenged like she was. You're given a piece of information and you have a choice. You can either keep it worldly and inside the temporal, or you can move it to the spiritual. Now see, she thought that she's going to get off a little bit easier and not have to carry water back and forth, that she'd have some magical thing up here where she could just go to a bucket and there'd always be a ladle full of water there. But the fact of it is Jesus wasn't talking about a physical need being met. He's talking about a spiritual need. And the fact is no matter how much we feed the body physical things, if our spirit isn't healthy, we die inside. We fall away, we deteriorate, we become something less than what we were created to be. I want you to stop and think, how many people do you know that are like that? How many people do you know that have tons of money and have every little toy in their garage that they could possibly ever have, and every little knickknack that ever thought they were going to make, or that they thought were going to make them happy, sitting on a shelf someplace, but yet spiritually, relationally, they're broke. They're desolate. It's like a desert in their heart. How many people do you know in your world that suffer from depression, that suffer from being anxious over things because they aren't growing themselves spiritually? They aren't living from the living well, the spiritual well of Jesus Christ. They're letting themselves fall away. They're letting themselves become something less and being blown away as dust. See, this woman didn't understand the need for the spiritual feeding that Jesus was talking about. So he teaches her a lesson. He pulls it out. We don't see it quite so clear. He says, she says, I want this. And he says, well, go. Go and get the, let me get caught back up here. Give me this water so that I don't have to get, come here and draw water. And he says, go call your husband and come back. She gives the pat answer, right? I don't have a husband. Right? They've never met before. This is pretty clear. You know, it's chance happening around the well. Jesus says, yeah, yeah, you're right. I get it. You don't have a husband. For instead, you've had five husbands, and the man that you're with now is not your husband. And what you have said is true. What he's doing in this moment is he's showing his divinity, his ability to know all things. Again, she relates right back to the temporal. Oh, you must be a prophet. Because that's what her tradition would have been known. A prophet, someone who delivers a word from God, but is not God. And so she sits there and says, well, that's kind of freaky. I don't like this. I don't want to sit there in my sin. I don't want to be challenged with this. And so she moves on. She says, well, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But the Jews say that the place of worship is in Jerusalem. Before we unpack that a little bit, I want you to stop and think for a second. What does Jesus do here? He doesn't jump her. He doesn't sit there and challenge her to sit there and own up to the sin she's living in. He's already taught and showed her the truth, and that he knows the truth of the situation. And when she goes to change the subject, instead of going back in with a big old hammer to pound on the nail or a big old hatchet to knock down the tree and challenge her and attack her, he steps back for a second. See, the truth sometimes can be the most powerful thing, but it works slowly. And each and every one of us, I want you to think about your life. When you're delivered the truth, no matter how harsh it is, if you're delivered the truth, you'll work with it, will he not? Now, it may take a little while to seep into the cracks. I want you to think, if you're a mechanic, anybody that likes to turn a wrench ever or has to turn a wrench ever, go ahead, raise your hand. Yeah, there's a few of us there. Have you ever seen like WD-40 or it's called PB Brake? It's a rust preventer, and what you do though is like you go and you hit it. And my father-in-law's a big repair, restorer of tractors and trucks, and so I help out with that every once in a while. But it seems like when there's a really tough bolt, he gives it to me. I think he's just trying to keep me out of the way a little bit, let me work on that for a while. And I'll sit there and you're yanking. It's not budging. But what you do is you take this stuff and you spray it on, and then you step back and you let it sit for a while. And you walk back up and into it. As it sits in there, it seeps in and it kind of moves through the cracks and it works its way around the screws and the screw threads, and it works in between the bolt and the threads and everything, and then suddenly you go in, and suddenly you have to put a little bit of pressure, and suddenly it breaks, and suddenly now you can work it off. And what was impossible before now becomes, well, this is kind of how Jesus' approach is. He sits there and says, I'm giving you the truth, and I'm going to let that sink in and wait. Because I know that the truth that I deliver will do its work, will change who you are, and we'll move on. I think all too often we sit there and we can share a truth, but then we keep on pounding them. We keep on pounding them. And what does that do in a relationship when you sit there and do nothing but attack a person for who they are? I'm good, man. I don't want to. Coffee? No, I don't want to do coffee. I don't need to start my day that way. Jesus understood this about humanity. He understood that if he delivers the truth to someone, this is the big thing that we always say is like, we use scripture to deliver truth to people because it's not us delivering the truth, it is God delivering the truth. And so we share that truth with them, and then we step back and see what God wants us to do with it. We see how it works and how God moves in that situation. We remove ourselves and we let God be the center of that conversation. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, I've delivered the truth. And we're going to let this truth set. Now, like all great scripture stories, we don't get the resolve. We don't know what happens down the line. But the lesson we can take from this is that When we deliver the truth from God and God brings the truth to that person, it'll do its work. We have to have faith and trust that it will. And then we just have to be present to make sure that if that opening comes in or that ability to have that conversation opens up, we can share that and we can walk with that person. We can work with that person. But so Jesus, being the wise man he is, as he's saying, as being a rabbi, but being God and knowing the depth of her, reveals this powerful and really damning in her time truth that you've had five husbands. And now the man that you're living with isn't even your husband. You're just kind of living there. Not a good situation. And she gets very uncomfortable. Instead of keeping her in that place of uncomfort, when she asks this new question, it moves up and on. And she brings up, hey, in the temporal, in this concept of what it means to be in the world, we're called to worship here on this mountain. But you Jews say that the place of worship is in Jerusalem. What she's literally asking is like, where do I need to be in the right place? Do I go to River of Life Church to worship God, or do I go to the Methodist Church? No different of a conversation that she's having. To put it in our common terminology nowadays. And he says, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what is not known to you. We worship what is known because of salvation. So in other words, they've known the true God all the way through since Abraham. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in the spirit and in the truth. So we hit our third transformation, that we're to move from spatial worship to spiritual worship. What does that mean? What does that look like? What does it mean to move from a spatial concept of worship to I need to be here to worship, to moving to a fact that I can worship anywhere that I find myself? And there's an importance to this. The body of Christ is an important thing. We've talked about this a lot, especially within this church, that when we come together, when we figure out how we're knit together, what makes us a body that we can stand before Christ as our head becomes a strength in our life, right? But what we also have to understand is that this is not the only place that this body can worship. We can worship when we're out on mission doing things together, when we're out serving people who are poor, when we're out sharing the gospel with people. That's a form of worship. It doesn't have to be just here. You can worship whenever you come together with other believers. See, worship should flow through our lives constantly. And it should be spiritual. It should be that which comes from the deep down inside part that makes us feel who we are. See, that's where worship comes. That's why he's calling her to set aside the mountain and Jerusalem and worship of heart and mind, of heart and truth. Our lives need to become a living worship. We need to move past all of this place and take God out to wherever we go. See, that was the special thing that he's talking about with the Samaritan woman. See, the Samaritans would have believed that their God sat upon the hill, that the God sat upon the temple. And your God didn't travel. It comes from old traditions long, long ago. In fact, Judaism is the first one that really removes a spatially orientated God. So what would happen is if I was traveling across 15 different countries, so like say I'm traveling from here over to California, and as I move from city to city, I would have to go and pay homage to their God for his or her protection in my life, to make sure that things went well for me while I was in their presence. See, that's a spatially orientated God. But the God of creation comes and shares with the Israelites that he is a God of all. I am the great I am. And what he does is he takes away the spatial and says, I am everywhere. Wherever you go or wherever I send you, I am with you. 2 points in that is that we have a God that's omnipresent, that no matter where we go, we will find him. And he will be there for us and waiting for us. But the second part is wherever we go, he is traveling with us also. That we have God with us in all situations. And this is what made the Israeli God so much different, or the Israelite God so much different than all the other gods that were in the realm. In Psalm 96, it even calls it out. He says, for men will have their gods, but their gods will be idols. See, the fact is if your God is only as good as far as that dirt on that hill comes down the hill, that's not really a God, is it? And so whatever you pay homage to at that place becomes an idol because you're offering up your worship, your willfulness to be in their presence to something that isn't godly. And what he's trying to point out to the Samaritan woman is that you need to move past that, that God isn't fixated in one place, but God is everywhere. Because God is spirit. God is not stuck in one place. And when he says at the very end, she goes, you know, she says, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus told her, I, the one speaking, am he. He's relating himself. He's showing his divinity to her because only through God would this be made known. See, only God has the ability to share this knowledge of allness. When we think about these transitions, that divisions will no longer matter, that the temporal world will need to fall away and that we need to become spiritual and understand our spiritual needs, the growing of ourself, the growing of our soul, the very character of who we are. And then we understand that we're moving from spatial worship into spiritual worship. We need to remind ourselves that if God is spirit, he moves everywhere with us and is everywhere. We're constantly surrounded by him. That we are no longer meant to just dwell in a moment in a place, but instead to dwell constantly within his presence. And when we can move to that understanding that he is constantly with us, then our spiritual growth grows out of that. Why? Because if we know he's there, if we know he's in our presence, if we know that he is who he says he is, we can feel him everywhere we go. We can rely on him everywhere we go. This is the power of the statement. It's a release from the fact that you no longer have to worry about where you travel, no matter have to worry about what situation you find yourself in, because your God is with you. And it's the first time that these worlds would have came together. It would have always been challenged because of the crossover and the cultures coming together, but here we have that of the Jew and the non-Jew coming together to have this conversation. The fact that God was for everybody and that this was as important of a message to the Samaritan woman who the Jews would have disregarded as it would have been to any Jewish woman sitting there. See, in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual setting of worship, there's no longer any division, for we are all of God and he is in all of us. And so now we get to share that together. So for a parting message or a parting thought as we walk out, I want you to think of it this way, that Jesus is prepared to meet you where you are. The woman at the well sitting there, the Samaritan woman who would have been disregarded by any Jewish rabbi, Jewish Pharisee walking through, that Jesus will share the truth with you. When you engage in a conversation with Jesus Christ, when you open up Scripture, he is going to show you a truth about yourself, whether for the good or for the hardship side of it, he'll show you a truth. And then he'll send us in the right direction. He'll tell us where we need to go as he shares that truth. As he did with the Samaritan woman. Woman, there will be a time when we no longer worship on the mountain or in Jerusalem, but in spirit. He's giving her direction. He's pointing her in the right direction where she needs to move her heart, where she needs to release her mind to go to. With the promise of an unending substance being there, those who come to me and ask of me will be given this living well of water. That they will no longer thirst, not in a fleshly or physical way, but in a spiritual way. For those of us who have been engaged in our faith for a long time, we can probably testify better than those who have struggled or are coming back to it, because we've come to a place of our faith being that living well of water for us, no matter what place we encounter, no matter what difficulty we have to engage against. We know that we'll have the strength in us because we know we have Jesus Christ. We know we have that living well, that fountain bubbling up from inside of us through the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't make it any easier to go through, and it doesn't mean we don't get tired. It just means that we understand we'll make it through this today. And that testament is a testament that we can share with others. This woman does just that. She goes off and she runs off and tells everybody. We'll read about that next week. But she goes off and she begins to tell everybody about her experience with the man at the well and invites them to come see what he has to say. See, that's what the living water does inside of us. It makes us so excited about the strength that we gain or who we are attached to or how we feel in a situation that we can't help but explain it to someone else. We can't help but go and share it. It drives us. So I ask you, is this a chance happening at the well? Or does God have something much bigger planned? And then my question to you is are your chance happenings really chance happenings? Or does God have something greater for you and for everyone around you? Amen.